would please, and let's open to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And as you open there, I want to make a quick announcement. It's okay, this is being recorded. Let the whole world know. A good friend of mine and of quite a few men in this church is sitting back there with Doc. His name is Mr. D or Randy Dabrakal or Sir or Mr. D or Coach. There's all kinds of names, but he is, let's see, is the proper title principal? Is that correct? Okay, he is the principal at Trinity School on Lincoln and Evans. Doc and Jan's young guys went there for a while, I think. Shirley Richards, I think, has, who's there? So Shannon's there, and I understand that Shannon is extremely sharp. Mr. D knows himself. And I just want to say that if you are looking for a good school in town, you should talk with him. He's got some pamphlets, some information about the school. And we're going to be talking about parenting and fathering today. And a big decision that fathers have to make is how you're going to raise your kids. And are you going to homeschool? That's the option that we chose. Private school, Christian school, public school. But no matter what education option you choose, you never get out of the responsibility of setting an example for your kids. And that's part of what we're going to talk about today. Open your Bibles, if you haven't yet, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And you who are fathers, please listen. I am speaking to you this morning, and I'm praying that the Spirit of God is going to speak to your hearts. Although what I have to say is applicable to all, and so I hope that all will listen, you men, fathers, are on my mind this morning. And I will say, I think I'll say something that most men who have been in the church for a number of years would agree with. Let me ask for a show of hands. How many of you men have been serving in the church for more than 30 years? That's not me. I've been in the church. More than 30 years you've been in the church. So we've got a few men who've been around for a long time, all right? I would guess that if we had 100 men here this morning who have been in the church more than 30 years, they would agree with this statement. There is, over the generations, a serious lack of strong Christian men. It's something that you observe, and it doesn't matter where you are in the world. You observe that there seems to be a lack of strong Christian men. What do I have in mind? Well, we'll get to that. And the verses that we're going to look at this morning are designed to address that problem. So I really pray that you fathers especially will pay attention and take to heart what the Spirit of God says here. Perhaps today will be the day for you. If you're a father, perhaps today will be the day that if you've never before committed yourself 100% to becoming a strong Christian man for your wife and for your children and for the gospel, maybe today is the day that you will finally make that commitment. The title of the message this morning is Strong Christian Men. We are going to look at verses 13 and 14 in 1 Corinthians 16. As always, I encourage you, grab your Bible or turn on your app. Follow along, please. Very simple verses. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. The first part of that is our memory verse for the month, although we have a different translation on our memory verse. Simply five instructions, five exhortations, five commands or commandments. Watch, that's number one. Stand fast in the faith, that's number two. Be brave, that's number three. Be strong, number four. And let all that you do be done with love. What is this about? Well, in part, it is about Christian battle. Christian battle. The Christian life is a battle. It's a battle against sin and temptation. It's a battle against the devil and his demons. It's a battle against error and deception, which are all around us. It's a battle for the truth and for the cause of Jesus Christ, which is the eternal salvation of souls. And it's a battle against all the lusts of your own flesh, worldliness and laziness and tiredness and weariness. And in this battle, just as in every real battle, there's always the need for strong men on the front lines. And yet, in some churches, they're in short supply. That apparently was the case in Corinth. If you didn't know, Corinth was a church that was fraught with problems. Lots of problems in the church at Corinth. There were divisions, chapters 1 through 4, debauchery, sexual immorality, chapters 5 and 6. Disagreements, chapters 7 through 9. Lack of discernment, chapters 10 through 14. False doctrine, chapter 15. That's a quick summary of the book. If you don't recall, we went through the entire book verse by verse over a period of 2 to 3 years. This church was plagued with problems. And yet, in this letter, Paul is expressing his deep love for that church. And in love for the church, he's dealing with the problems that they had. He's dealing with their divisions. He's dealing with their false doctrines. He's dealing with their lack of discernment. And he's dealing with it all the way to the very end and all the way to these final exhortations. And these five final exhortations are aimed at the root problems behind all the other problems in the church. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, and let all that you do be done with love. You can be certain that these five final instructions are not by chance. They are a response to the problems that were plaguing the church in general and the men in particular. You can be equally certain that these instructions were not just for them. They are for us, they are for me, and they are for you. And so we're going to walk through them, and as we do, I want to set your minds on three things, very simply. All right? Make it four. Let's make it four. And you can abbreviate it AIMS. These are my aims. Okay? Number one, the audience for these instructions. The audience for these instructions, and I'm going to ask you, is that you? Number two, the issues behind these instructions. And I'm going to ask you, is that you? Third, the meaning of these instructions. And I'm going to ask you, is that you? And fourth, the supply for these instructions. And I will ask you, is that you? Aims, audience, issues, meaning, supply. So first of all, very briefly, the audience for these instructions turn all the way back to the very beginning of 1 Corinthians. Of course, you know the author is God through the Apostle Paul, so I don't need to spend time on that. This is God speaking. Paul is the apostle of Jesus Christ, verse 1 says, through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother. Understand, the exhortations we're looking at today, these are the will of God for your life. If you fit the description in verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2, here is the audience for these instructions. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, now notice, first, it was to that particular local church, but then Paul makes clear that it was not just to them. To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Is that you? Do you call on the name of Jesus Christ? That's what it says at the end of verse 2. Do you humbly call on Jesus Christ for help? Do you pray? Do you believe in him? Do you trust Christ? Notice it says to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Is that you? Have you been set apart through faith in the gospel to live your life no longer for yourself, but for the sake of him who died and rose again? Is that you? It says to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called, and mine says called to be saints, and it may be called saints, and the idea is that you are called by God, holy ones, but you are called to be holy ones. God calls believers holy ones, and he also calls believers to be holy ones. Is that you? Are you sanctified? Are you a saint? Do you submit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, then the instructions we're going through today are for you. Now turn back to chapter 16, and let's talk about the issues behind these exhortations. Again, as I said, these are not just, you know, Paul needed to fill up some space, needed a couple more verses to make this letter complete, so he thought, well, I'll throw in a bunch of commands at the end. No, these exhortations are responses to the root issues behind all the problems in the church. And to get to them, all you need to do is think about what is the opposite of all of these exhortations. So let's go through them. There were basically five main issues, but as you'll see, they sum up into one main one. So first, the first exhortation is watch. Watch, be on guard, be on the alert. What's the opposite? Well, the opposite is to be sleepy, which is a picture of spiritual laziness. Spiritual laziness. This is issue number one. There were people in the church who were spiritually lazy. They were not guarding themselves and others against temptations and dangers. And as a result, some of them were falling into sin. And others were just kind of letting it happen. It was like they were asleep at the wheel. It was like they had gone off watch. Some of them in the church, as you know, were involved in sexual immorality, chapter 5. And in that same chapter, we learned that others were kind of willing to let it happen, thinking it's no big deal. Even others thought, well, maybe this is a plus for us that we have people in the church engaged in sexual immorality. After all, doesn't that show how loving and tolerant we are? Watch, be on guard, be on the alert, means stop being spiritually lazy. Stop letting your guard down. Now listen, I understand that we all get sleepy. This is not against physical sleepiness. A Sunday afternoon nap can be the most spiritual thing you can do because you're getting grouchy and cranky and you need to sleep. This is not against sleep. It is against spiritual sleepiness. It is against spiritual laziness where you are no longer sharp and on your guard against all the temptations we face in the Christian life. As I said, it's a battle. Is this an issue today, spiritual laziness? And is it an issue among men? Can it happen in the church today that there are actually men who have ceased to be on guard against sin and temptation? And as a result, sin slowly creeps into their life. Is that you? Is that you? Are you spiritually lazy? Have you ceased to be on guard against sin and temptation? Look at the second exhortation. It says, stand fast in the faith. Stand firm. What's the opposite? I'm going to use Doc's word that he mentioned in Sunday school. The opposite is spiritual waffleness. Waffleness. They're waffles, right? They go back and forth. They're wafflers. They're fickle. The opposite of this, and this was the issue. The issue was spiritual backwardness or spiritual fickleness. There were people who were withdrawing. They were going backwards instead of forward. They were going away from the faith instead of standing firm in it. They were giving in. And that was the issue. Certain people were going back to their old ways, even going back into idolatry. As you know, there are several chapters in here where Paul is saying, flee idolatry. You can't go back to your old ways. You can't go back to your old religion. You've committed to Christ. Is that an issue today? Is it an issue even among men? Can it happen that men who seem to be all on fire for Christ and God and the Bible slowly start going backwards to their old ways of life? Is that you? Is that you? Have you started going backwards? Have you started falling back? Have you started going away from the church, away from fellowship, away from worship? Look at the third exhortation. Watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave or act like men. The issue is not that some were acting like women. This is not a contrast between men and women. It's a contrast between men and children. In other words, act like men. Stop acting like babies. And the issue here was spiritual childishness. The three issues as I'm going through them: spiritual laziness, spiritual waffleness or fickleness, and spiritual childishness. They were babies. They were immature. Listen to these words from chapter 3. Paul says, and I, brethren, I couldn't speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to babies in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. Why? What was the problem? Childishness, immaturity, bickering, envy, conflict, strife. They were acting like a bunch of little babies. How many of you had fathers who would say that? I'm the only one, a couple of you. Man, I hate it. My dad used that because he knew we hated that. You guys are acting like a bunch of babies. Well, we don't want to be babies. So we would stop acting like we were acting because we hated. We don't want to be babies. It was very effective. It's effective for Paul. Paul is saying to the church, you know, a bunch of you are just acting like a bunch of babies. You're envying one another and having strife and conflict, and you're bickering over what? Is that an issue today? Can it happen that people in the church, can it happen that men in the church act like babies rather than mature men? Is it you? Is that you? Can you be like a spiritual baby? Immature. Whining. Look at the fourth exhortation. Be strong. You know what the opposite is? weak. And the issue here was spiritual weakness and wimpiness. Some of them were spiritual wimps. They couldn't tell truth from error. They were fooled. They were deceived. They got duped. They were being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine like little children, not knowing what to believe. And Paul goes after him in chapter 15. I mean, he's just like, how can some of you say there's not going to be a resurrection? What are you, crazy? And then he just goes and he just lays into him like a man. Can that happen today, that people, that men are spiritual wimps? That they don't know theology? That they don't know their Bibles? That they don't understand truth from error? Is that you? Look at the fifth exhortation. Verse 14. Let all that you do be done with love or in love. And see where it says, let all that you do? Now that's all, okay? But the direct reference is to what he just said. In other words, you need to do all these things. Be constantly alert. Be constantly standing fast in the faith. Be constantly acting like a grown-up man. Be constantly spiritually strong. You need to do all those things, not just for yourself, but in love for others. This is first and foremost a reference to the previous verse. He's saying, watch and stand fast in the faith and be brave and be strong and do these things in love for other people. What's the opposite? To not do these things because you don't love other people, and the issue was spiritual selfishness. Spiritual selfishness. You got laziness and waffleness or fickleness, childishness, weakness or wimpiness, and selfishness. Is that an issue today? Yeah. And it's an issue for anybody. Can it happen that certain people in the church, can it happen that men in the church are selfish? That they're seeking their own? Every time I read this statement from Philippians 2, it's hard to believe, but I know it's true. Listen to what Paul says. And this shows that there was a huge lack of strong spiritual Christian men in his day. Philippians 2:19, he says to the church at Philippi, I trust in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly so that I might be encouraged when I know your state. Well, what are you going to send Timothy for? Because I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Well, why don't you have anyone else who would come and sincerely care about our spiritual state? Oh, it's because all are seeking their own and not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Can you imagine? You imagine being in a position where it's like, well, beloved church, I don't have anyone else who is sincerely going to care about you. Why not? Because they're just caring about themselves. Wow. Spiritual selfishness. Could that happen in the church today? Could you have it where you have hardly anybody who really cares enough about you to pray for you, to visit you, to talk with you, to encourage you, to teach you, to preach to you, to set an example for you, to love you, to confront you? Could it be that you have very few Christian men who are willing to care for your souls? Is that you? Is that you? Are you someone who would have to say, you know, I really don't care for other people's souls? Is that you? Well, I said that all these add up to one thing. What would cause someone who professes to believe in Jesus Christ to be spiritually lazy, spiritually a waffle, waffling back and forth, or spiritually fickle, spiritually childish, spiritually weak, and spiritually selfish? What would cause someone to be all those things, especially if they probably know that those things are wrong? Denise was reading to me from a book this morning, and she used a phrase that as soon as she said it, I said, I can use that. How many of you have ever heard that marijuana is a gateway drug? Gateway drug. You ever heard that term? Gateway drug. You know what that means? It's kind of like it's just the start. Somebody starts smoking marijuana, next thing you know, they're trying the bigger stuff, the harder stuff, the more serious stuff. And marijuana was just kind of the entree into all the others. The phrase that I heard from this book this morning is that pride is a gateway sin. That's a good word picture. What's behind all these things is pride. Someone thinks that, you know what, I don't think I need to listen. I don't think I need to be in fellowship. I don't think I need to be in the Word. I don't think I need to be in prayer. Things are going pretty fine for me. I don't think I need to listen and study and be all a part of this. I don't think I need to be involved in the church. I'm busy with me. Pride is at the root of all of this. These are serious issues in the church today, and they are serious issues among fathers. There are children who are growing up not seeing a strong spiritual man in the family. That is a tragedy. But there is a solution. I have good news for you. Jesus Christ is very gracious. God is very merciful. He's very patient. And he is using me today as his weak servant to say to you that this is the will of God. And here it is. Watch. Number one, watch. Let's go through the meaning of these things. What do these things mean? Watch means be always spiritually alert. Wake up. Yeah, that's to you who are sleeping. Wake up. You cannot afford to sleep. And you certainly cannot afford to be spiritually asleep at the wheel for your family. Watch means be always spiritually alert to the many dangers of the Christian life, lest you fall into them. Like what dangers? Like the danger of temptation. Jesus said, watch lest you fall into temptation, Matthew 26:41. How about the danger of the devil? 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be alert, that's watch, because your adversary, the devil, is walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know whom he may devour? Someone who is spiritually asleep. Someone who's not really alert. And you know what? I will tell you, men, I always know the first warning sign. I'll tell you right now, I know the first warning, or one of them. It's when men start to isolate themselves from other men. When there's a man in the church who has very few other spiritual men involved in his life in a close way, I fear for that man. And I see it all the time. I see men who isolate themselves, where if I asked 99 other men in the church, hey, how well do you know this guy? I don't know him very well. I don't really know him. I'm afraid for that guy because he has isolated himself from others. There's the danger of being unprepared for the coming of Christ. Watch, said Jesus repeatedly in the Gospels, Matthew 24:42, and many other verses. Watch, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. The picture of someone who is of someone who is not ready, and you know what Jesus calls the not ready person? You wicked, worthless slave. That's somebody who was not watching spiritually. Watch means you must be alert to the dangers that face us as followers of Jesus Christ. Not just for yourself, but for others. It's something you do in love. Second, stand fast in the faith. What does this mean? It means you need to be consistent. You need to stand firm. You need to have a backbone. It's a reminder that all of us are walking in a path, and that path is defined by the gospel. That's the path, okay? The gospel defines the path in which we are to stand firm. It doesn't mean stand still. It means as you go forward, you don't want to veer to the right or to the left, and you certainly don't want to go backwards to your old ways, backwards into the world. This, again, is something you do in love. You stand firm in the faith in love for those around you. Listen, I love you. I don't want you to fall away. If you love me, you don't want me to fall away either. So as soon as you see the warning signs, you go, hey, is everything okay? You doing all right? Because I notice you're just isolating yourself from the rest of the church. Third, be brave or act like men. This is a call to be, for all of us, to be mature adults who go forward in battle with eyes wide open, not fearing what may happen. Again, a reminder that the Christian life is a battle. We expect to get hurt. We expect to get burned. Please, don't come to me and tell me you're not going to get involved much because you were burned. You should be saying, I'm going to get involved a lot more because I've been burned. That's what you should be saying. Why? Because that's the example of Jesus Christ. He wasn't burned. He was crucified. And I don't care how badly you've been burned, you haven't resisted to the point of death in your struggle against sin. You should be saying, I'm going to double up because I've been hurt in ministry. So I'm just going to double up on ministry. Good. Right response. This is like a soldier in battle. That's a real man. Right? I mean, how many saw Rocky? Rocky 1. I'm not asking Rocky 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. I don't even know where it ends. Right? You see Rocky 1. Okay? If you saw the first one, pretty sure it's the first one, right? After a while, he's just taking a beating. And then all of a sudden, it's like, well, why stay in the ring? He gets better. I tell you what, trials should not make you bitter. They should make you better. Trials make you better. They make you more like Christ. They make you more humble. They make you stronger. I mean, you ever seen anybody that's really been through serious trials? Talk about strong. Like, they're not afraid of anything now. They've seen it all. They've been through it all. Nothing. Now, let's see. Tony, when's the first year you ever did camp? How many years ago? 10 years ago. And you're going to do it again this year? And you've probably seen pretty much about it all, right? Yeah, and you're not weaker now than you were 10 years ago. You're like, oh, camp's coming up. I know what's going to happen. Complaining, grumbling, it's going to be all kinds of stuff. I mean, maybe you've gotten rid of all that, but yeah, right. You see people that have been, you know, I love talking to Pastor Dan and Pastor Rick because they've been in ministry longer than I have, and I always know they've seen this. They've seen this before. Act like men. In Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and of good courage. It's the same wording as here. Do not fear. Do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he's the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. People who have been tested and tried through all the getting burned and getting hurt in ministry, they're like, oh, I know the Lord's with me. He has delivered me from every trial. And let me tell you stories about all of them. If you've got 5 hours, people that have been in ministry for a while, man, they can tell stories. Let me tell you about this one guy that... the thing that he said to me, let's tell me about this one woman, the email that she wrote me. Let me tell you about this and about that. They got stories, but they've been through them. Fourth, be strong. This is not a call to join the gym and start lifting weights. This is a call to be strong in the inner man by filling your inner man with wisdom. We learn that from how this term is used in reference to Christ as he grew and became strong. Listen to Luke 2:40. And the child, that's Jesus, grew and became strong in spirit, same word, being filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Listen, men, fathers, you should be continually filling your heart and mind with the wisdom of God. I loved it, Nathan, when you shared your testimony, that you talked about that. All right? You talked about how preaching and filling your mind with the word of God has had such a huge impact on you. That's the way it should be. Let it be that at the end of the week, you have things to share with other men from all you've heard that week. I love it when I talk with Sam, and he talks about how he listens to J. Vernon McGee, you know, through the Bible. Great. Listen to things through the week. Be in the Word in the course of the week. Guys that just get fed on Sunday morning here for my little 30, 40, 50 minutes, that's it? That's all you're eating all week? You are going to die. You're going to starve. You can't feed on just that. That's like a morsel. Finally, verse 14, let all that you do be done in love. That's a call to do all these things that I've just talked about, and you do them in love for your spouse, for your children, for your brother and sister, for your neighbor, for your church. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, love edifies. That means love, if you have love, then you want to do the things that it takes to build other people up. You know what builds other people up? When they see that year after year after year, you have been watching or alert, you've been standing fast in the faith, you've been brave, acting like a man, you've been strong, filled with wisdom, and you've been loving other people. When somebody sees that you've been doing that year after year despite all the trials, that is edifying. That is edifying. One way, it's only one way, that all of these things are accomplished. I like to see, you know, how can you, you know, kill 10 birds with one stone? Is there any way that you can be working on all of these at the same time? You know what is the way? Stop forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. But instead, exhort one another or provoke one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. When I see, when, you know, you can plot people's involvement in church. And when the plot of people's involvement in church is, zing, they're involved. And then it's like that. super involved in everything, and then less. I'm like, but the Bible says all the more. It ought to be like, oh my goodness, they're added that to their plate, and now they've added this to their plate. And now they've how do they do that? Now they've added this to their plate. And now obviously there gets to be an age where just physically, you know, and now that maybe they've added more prayer to their plate. Maybe they've added more giving to their plate. I don't know. Now I look at Brother John Rouse here, and brother, I'm not going to ask you how old you are to tell us how many physical ailments you've had and are having. But he's like, I just look forward to teaching the Bible each week, and I'm studying and preparing. And he probably comes in on Saturday morning to his Bible study with enough to teach them the whole day, but you only get them for an hour, right? So he unloads on them. I love that. He unloads. That's good. That's an example to all of us. Fourth, finally, what is the supply for all of these things? Well, where are you going to get the strength for that? I mean, where are you going to get the energy for all of that? Where are you going to get the wisdom for all of that? Look at verse 23. Just drop down to the end. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Two things that can be a supply for watching, standing fast in the faith, being brave, being strong, letting all that you do be done with love. Two things that can be your supply. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of other Christians. That's your supply. And mostly the grace part, right? Because His grace is sufficient for you. Strong Christian men are men who are watchful over the years. They are faithful over the years, standing firm. They are mature over the years. They are strong and growing stronger over the years. And they are loving and becoming increasingly selfless over the years. Listen, I'm a work in progress. This is to me first and foremost. I am a work in progress. And so are you. But listen, some of you fathers, maybe today is the day where you say, I've got to change my ways. I need to turn around. I need to stop being lazy and waffly and wimpy and worldly and childish and selfish and prideful. Maybe today the best thing you could do for this Father's Day is to repent, to come humbly before God and say, God, forgive me. God, change me. God, help me. That would be a good Father's Day. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how it speaks to my own heart. And I pray, Father, that you would help me, that you would humble me, that you would help me to become stronger, more mature, less selfish, more selfless, and more like Jesus Christ. I pray the same for my brethren here and for everyone in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.